We have a huge conviction that we are called to bring the transforming message of Jesus to people and to cities, because we know that there's nothing on the planet that compares to the good news of Jesus. It changes lives, it changes families, and in changing families, it has a knock-on effect across communities and beyond. And this conviction in the last few weeks has been quite profound, and it's caused a deep stirring in the hearts of many. It's caused new conversations to happen about what we will do in response to the call of Jesus to reach lost people. And I trust as we've been going down this journey, as we've been unpacking this subject, here's my prayer for all of you. Look at me. My prayer is you don't feel manipulated. My prayer is that you feel inspired. My prayer is that you feel an invitation to be part of God's big story. It's an invitation. And here's the big story. The Bible. This whole book, 66 books in all, words in red, words in black, the whole book can be summarized in four big thoughts. Here's God's big story. Here's the Bible. Number one, creation was perfect. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. It was absolutely magnificent, beyond magnificent, perfect. Are we in agreement? But then it was ruined by sin. Sin came in and it was ruined. The perfect became imperfect. But then in response, the Creator sent His perfect Son to redeem this broken, ruined world. And then He came, He died for us. We're coming up to that moment that the church pauses and we remember not only that Jesus died, but that He rose again. That's a magnificent part of the big story. But then, having risen from the dead, He said, you know what? I'm not going to leave you alone. You know what? I'm going to leave you someone who's just like me. In fact, the only difference between Him and me is this. He can be everywhere all the time. It is the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a feeling, a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. He's moving amongst us as we speak. He's moving amongst the hearts of people watching online right now. And Jesus said, I'm going, but as I go, I'm going to leave the power of the Spirit with you. And here's why. Creation was perfect. It was ruined by sin. Jesus came to redeem it. But now, having redeemed it, having done all that is necessary from heaven's part, He sends out those who receive and believe His story to then go into the earth and tell everybody about God's great love for humanity. And this series, this moment, is an invitation to be part of God's big story. It's never been a recruitment drive. It's never been a fundraising program. This is a challenge to people that call Jesus Christ Lord to know what we will do about our part in His big story. You may recall a few weeks ago, we opened Paul's letter. I would suggest it's one of his most magnificent writings. And this is his epistle to the Roman church. And we don't get far into the book of Romans, in fact, chapter 1. And he makes three powerful declarations. He says, firstly, I am a debtor. Say debtor. I have an obligation. I have a responsibility to my generation to ensure that they hear about the extravagant love of God. But I'm not just a debtor. I am ready. Say ready. I am ready. I've got my hand up. Have you ever read the book of Isaiah, chapter 6? Isaiah was a man who himself knew he was flawed. Thankfully, the fire of God touched him. How many are grateful for the fire of God? Because when it touches you, you're never the same again. Never the same again. The fire of God touched Isaiah, and then having touched him and transformed the area that he was concerned about in his life, he hears a voice from heaven saying, who will go for me? That's the voice of the Spirit right now. Who's going to go for me? And Isaiah put his hand up and said, here am I, send me. My prayer is that that will be our response, whatever that looks like. Here am I. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm ready. Here's why. Third thing. He said, I'm unashamed. Say it, unashamed. I'm unashamed of the gospel. No matter what the spirit of the age says about the church who is commissioned to bring the good news to the planet, no matter what all the things are saying and people are doing and trying to change this, I'm unashamed because this word changes lives. I'm unashamed of the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish. I'm not ashamed of this. Because it brings, John 3:16 tells me, eternal life. There's nothing like the gospel. My friend, Pastor Paul DeYoung, stood exactly here only a few weeks ago. If you haven't seen his story of God's healing in his life, jump onto hopecenter.com. In fact, I encourage you every time you miss a service, catch up because God is speaking to his church. Can you say amen? And catch up with what God is doing. Pastor Paul and Marie came here and they shared their story of God's incredible healing work in his life. But then he left us with a question, and the question has literally profoundly affected me. It sat on my heart. And here was the question. Here was my takeaway beyond the wonder of God doing a work in my friend's life. There was a message that burned in my heart, and here's what it was. Are you a believer or are you a follower? Are you a believer? It's one thing to be a believer. We believe for salvation. We believe for miracles. Can somebody say amen? We believe. We believe for provision. But as I start to look at it, thank God that belief is where the victory is. But I believe, and the beneficiary of my belief is me. I believe for my salvation. I believe for the things that matter to me. But I want to add being a believer another level. Here it is. Be a follower. A follower goes where the leader takes me. A follower, fasten your seatbelts. A follower takes instructions. It doesn't skip the bits we don't like. You'd never tear pages out of your Bible. I know you just turn them over very quickly because there's ouch moments in there. No. A believer goes to the bits they like. A follower obeys every page. And I've been deeply challenged by this. See, a follower is obedient, and their attention is not always inward. It's also outward. Listen to the one who called us to follow him, invited us to do. Matthew 4, verse 19. He said, come, what? Follow me. That's what Jesus said. And then now following, this is what he said, I'm going to do. I will send you out to fish for people. Some versions of scripture say, and I will make you fishers of men. You talk about transformation. We live in a world that is uber selfish. It's all about me, my rights, my this, my that. But Jesus said, you know what? You want to be transformed? Oh, I'm going to do a work in your heart. You need to believe in me. I'm going to make you my child. Great, awesome. You want to believe in me? I'll do a work of transformation. But guess what it's going to do? It's going to actually make you a lot less selfish. It staggers me how that even as mature believers, we're still selfish. But Jesus says, follow me. And guess what? If you keep following him, you're going to discover that more and more the things that move you aren't about you. It's about them. That's what he does when he begins to transform your life. When you follow Jesus, you'll discover things that are particularly dear to the heart of God. And because of that, you begin to embrace a personal obligation towards those things. I was down south last weekend. I was in the same city as my friend, Phil Camden. Some of the men remember Phil Camden. He stood on this stage a few years ago. I actually got a phone call from Phil Camden 12 years ago. It was a very sobering phone call. He and I have been friends for a long time, before my boys were born. Long time. Great pastor, great church planter, great leader and dear friend. And he rang me, and this is how the phone call rang. He was quite emotional. He said, "Wayne, I've just left a doctor's surgery." I said, "You okay?" He said, "I will be." I said, "Okay, what's going on?" He said, "Wayne, they've just told me I've got 2 years to live." He said, "I started noticing some things about how I was getting around." He said, "They've just told me I have motor neurone disease." And I've watched him decline after that 2 years had expired, maybe 1 or 2 years, you know, after they said he'd already be in a grave. He actually came up here, shuffled up, walking stick, and he preached about how he'd been on mission all his life. And he'd been to certain nations and he needed a visa to get to those nations to reach lost people for Jesus. And he said, "The day the doctor looked in my eye and said, 'You have motor neurone disease,' I realized I'd just been given another visa." He said, "I now have access to people you can't get to, but my condition is the thing that's given me access to people that desperately need Jesus, because most of them are going to face the grave quicker than most." So I'm in his city last week. I was looking forward to seeing him. He wasn't there. I asked his daughter, "Where's Phil?" "Oh, don't you know? Didn't he tell you?" I said, "No." He said, "He got in his car and I was in Victoria." He said, "He's traveling right through rural New South Wales because he's part of the Motor Neurone Association and they've given him permission to meet everybody that's signed up and connected to motor neurone disease." He actually contacts them and says, "Hey, hi, my name's Phil. I'm a sufferer of motor neurone disease. Would you like to talk to me about my journey?" He gives them the right. He's never had a knockback. And without a carer, listen to this, without a carer, he is traveling the length and breadth of New South Wales in a vehicle on his own in a wheelchair to tell people. He actually has heard his Savior say, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I don't know about you, but able-bodied person, I feel a little challenged by that example. A little challenged. If Phil was here today, he'd probably look at us and go, "And what's your excuse? Follow me. Don't just believe in me for what you can get. Follow me and see what you can become." The Great Commission. That's what matters to the heart of God. You haven't read it lately, let me read it for you. Matthew 28. It's the last three verses of Matthew's magnificent letter. That gospel's incredible. But it builds to a crescendo. Some would suggest these are Jesus' final words. I'm not sure they were. I think they were the Acts 1:8, but let's not argue. Here's Jesus' last command, and some say if it's his last command, it should be our first priority. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority." How many are glad for this? He didn't say some. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, right? How many would agree that all authority is in the hands of Jesus? It's in the name of Jesus. But now watch, there's an exchange. He flips it. "Therefore go." Well, hang on. He had all authority. Now what's he doing? He's transferring authority. He says, "And you are going, and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to" what? "Obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." I've got really good news today. We can all go. We can all go in some shape or form. All of us can go down the road. Not all of us will go around the globe, but in some way we can be part of going around the globe. And this is what I want to talk to you about today, through the power of partnerships. through the power of partnerships. And that's where our commitment, which is so magnificently told in this magazine. If you did not get it today, I'm going to ask the team that are helping us in our services. I'm going to make sure that as you go, there's somebody on each door because you need to read this story. The partners that are working in the field, helping people find about Jesus, they are magnificent people. And they are part of you going around the globe. Is anybody excited about that? This is so well presented. Hearing their heart, hearing the stories of what they're doing for Jesus and how we are working with them is inspiring. Pray, give, and go. Jesus was very clear in this whole area of praying when it comes to mission. He said, look to the fields. Have a look. They're white to harvest. You know, one of my missions in this era is Australian men. Aussie men. I was in a particular region of rural Australia last Friday night because, listen to me, there's at least one male per month taking their life in that region. It's a huge issue. They asked me to go down and I spoke in an open area. My pulpit was a fuel drum. There was a large gathering of guys gathered around a barbecue and open pit fires. And I shared Jesus. You know, I said, guys, and I told them a little of my story, my journey, and my dad's especially. I said, you know what? I'd love you to have a chat with us. And some of them came up and talked to me. We gave them all my book, everyone that was there. Large crowd, boxes of them we gave away. Said, you know, if you want to know more about this God that changes lives, come on Sunday night. Listen, I've never done an altar call, as far as I can remember, in a mixed audience, not just a men's event, in a mixed audience, where the only people that got saved were men. A lot of them. Middle-aged, mature-aged men. One guy came forward, the first to respond, head shaved, his whole face and head tattoos. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it changes people. Let me tell you, here's the message. Aussies are hard to reach. Aussie men, especially mature age men. Let me tell you, the fields are white. People know there is no hope that is being offered in society. The only hope is in the God of hope who showed us his love through Jesus Christ. The fields are white to harvest, so keep praying. There's thousands and thousands of people groups across the planet. Listen, here's a question. What would happen if the Church of Jesus across the planet began to pray into those unreached people groups? 8 billion humans on the planet, 42% have never heard the name of Jesus. Another 11% have never had a clear presentation of the gospel. So in excess of 4 billion people found in all kinds of people groups, I wonder what would happen if we stopped just being believers and started being followers. I wonder how many of them can actually see the transforming revival work of God change them. Because things need to happen in the spirit realm first. You've got to win it in the air before you win it on the ground. Pray. Matthew 9. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Say plentiful. I've met a lot of Christians that I think struggle to believe that. Oh, God, deliver us from a survival, bunkered down mentality. The harvest is plentiful, but here's the problem. This is why we've got to pray. The workers are few. Then he said, here's how we fix that. We pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. We need to be praying for those already out there. And as I've said, this magazine, please take it, please read it, please keep it, share it with a friend. There's a lot of people out there that are doing great things. Did you know, as I did a quick flick through it again the other day, I was talking to the team, I realized there's almost enough partners that Hope Center has to give you somebody to pray for on the mission field one day, every day per month. Just pray for one of them. And there's just pray for one of them. Pray for them out on the cutting edge, doing all they can to help Jesus be known. There's something powerful. You know, I can tell you, as somebody that's been out there representing you and Jesus in certain fields, I feel the weight of your prayers behind us. Keep praying. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Pray for those that are yet to go. Listen, while there is in excess of 4 billion humans across planet Earth that have never heard about the love of God manifest through Jesus, somebody's going to have to leave these shores to reach them. Pray. I did an altar call the other night in one of our campuses for the call of God. Not just, you know, do you love Jesus and you want to somehow follow him, but who's prepared to lay down their life? I was actually staggered. It was one of the most profound things I've experienced in church life in quite a while, as a whole bunch of young adults walked forward and said, here am I, I'll go. Don't know what it looks like. I'll be prepared. I'll train. Maybe it's going to be my profession that gets me in behind lines that usually keep the gospel out, but I'm ready. This is exciting days, friends. God is awakening the church to our responsibility to reach people in Jesus' name. If God loved the world so much he gave us his best, surely we need to give him our best. So pray. Go. There's so many opportunities locally. Alpha's coming up in just a few weeks. You know, maybe for some of us, this is a huge stretch. I guarantee most people that you invite say, would you like to come for a meal and just hear a little about why I believe what I believe? I guarantee most people would say yes. Red frogs going into the universities. Maybe you're not the coolest guy or girl on the planet. Maybe you could just cook pancakes. Maybe you don't have to be cool to reach young adults who are living in a foreign land. Lynn and I came down here Friday night and just saw, you know, so many teenagers here, you know, worshiping God and hearing the gospel. And then we had to get our vehicle out before all the buses started rolling in to take them home. And as we started to drive out, I looked up and there's a bunch of our guys. Guys who could be doing a lot of other things on a Friday night. You know what they were doing? Driving the teenagers to hear the gospel. Bus drivers. That's on mission, folks. I can't talk a lot, and I'm not this and that. You can drive a bus, I'll guarantee it. This is on being on mission. It's just a completely different view of our faith. It's others more than me. Short term, some of us can go beyond our region. And if you're a tradesperson or you're a skilled worker, I'm going to give you an opportunity right throughout this year. We've got a mission site in the heart of this nation, one of the most remote cities in the world called Alice Springs. And we need facilities fixed, upgraded, and ready for the next surge of what God is doing in that place. I need people to say, you know what? I could give you a week of my life. It would be a pleasure to go on mission and do something practically. I'm going to write to the whole church tomorrow. You might be a tradesperson. You might be a skilled handyman, whatever, handy woman, whatever you are. You might know somebody that says, you know what, I'm on a journey of faith. Some people on their journey of faith, they just need to experience something like that to actually help them go further in their journey of faith. That's mission, people. Some of us need to go even further afield, short-term mission trips. There are opportunities. They're in this magazine. Talk to your location pastors. Talk about people in the demographics that you're part of. Say, how can I go on missions? This site here in Brisbane sends midwives and social workers to Cambodia, helping women who are literally despised by society because they're pregnant outside of marriage. But you know what? We can save the woman and the children. You know what? We can write petitions to the government all we like about abortion, or we can actually roll our sleeves up and do something practically about it as well. Was that an ouch moment? I hope so. No, come on. Let's be doers as well as hearers of the word. That's what this is about. This is exciting. It's not manipulative. These are opportunities to live a big life for a big God, a rewarding, rich life. As I've said, I know that we're coming into a season, and it's not far off, where we're going to need to release some of our best into the nations of the world that none might perish. And usually, the starting process of that is a short-term missions trip. You go there and your heart is captured. And you cannot look away. So, we'll go. But of particular focus for us today is not just praying and not just going, it's also giving. I don't have to lock the doors. This matters to God. And we can't underestimate the importance of financial partnerships for those on the front line of mission. They've given up everything to obey the Great Commission. And I want to look at Paul again. He was a missionary who took the gospel to people beyond his nationality and beyond his culture. This was such a transforming work of God. If you follow the life of Saul who became Paul, this is a radical work of the Spirit of God in his life. But now he's a Jew, still a Jew, but realizing that God's love goes to all people, for God so loved the world, not just his nationality. He had an obligation. He was a debtor. And he was out on, and man, he got treated. If you ever read his second letter to the Corinthians, what a price he paid for the gospel. never go, I'm being persecuted. Somebody didn't talk to me because they said I was a Christian at work. That's not persecution. Come on, harden up. Read Paul's letter. I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I had to get me out of windows, down a basket. You know, I nearly died a few times. And it's a great joy to still be serving Jesus. And he writes an epistle called the Epistle of J-O-Y, Joy, which I told you the other day, I was taught as a little boy, J-O-Y is short for Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And he writes this epistle of joy to the Philippian church from a Roman jail. And it's to his main supporting church, partners in mission. I'd like to read it to you. Philippians 1. He introduces himself and dives straight into verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Are there those people in your life? You think of them and you just smile. Thank you, God. In all my prayers for all of you, I always, there's some little words in here that carry such a punch. I always pray with joy. Because of, here's why, here it is. Because of your partnership in the gospel. I'll read it again because not everyone heard it. Here's why he prays with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day. And I like this. He says, until now. You didn't just have an emotional response and then it was gone. But I'm still praying for you and still giving thanks for you. Because right at the outset, you were praying for me and you were sowing and you were giving. And you're still doing it. I thank God for you. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is what I notice in that little passage. He was grateful. Thank God every time he remembered them. They were partners. And let me tell you about a partner. Listen, partners are there in times of blessing and in times of burden. Partners don't give up on you. And he was confident that God would continue. They were being transformed to bring transformation. We actually are in partnership with a number of incredible people. Incredible people. I know them all. Many I would count as dear friends, partners in the gospel. They're incredible. The Boyles, Doug and Anna in Kazakhstan and Georgia. A son and daughter of this house, radically saved. And then having received God's love, he just had to give it away. And they went with their four young boys to reach people. And let me tell you, it's profound what they are doing. There's a young couple that we can't even name. They're not just son of this house, a grandson of this house. They're in the Middle East with their young family. In the Middle East, we see it on the news and we can turn it off and forget about it. They're living amongst that challenging culture, presenting Jesus, being salt and light and sharing his love, having church services in a place where it's dangerous to use the name of Jesus. They're there. My son's age. I find it very deeply moving. We've got people like that are in our service, probably in one of our campus services as I speak. Carl and Fiona Butler, and if you read their story, hundreds of thousands of people found Jesus through the ministry as they brought the good news of Jesus to the continent of Africa. All of these are heroes around the globe. Even down the road, there's amazing chaplains serving in different places and spaces across our community. We've got what we're doing in the universities, especially in the residential colleges. And in the last year or so, we've put a seed in the ground and got a brand new baby church in the city of Darwin, being led by people from this house. Next week, we're sending a children's worker to Darwin to reach a community for Christ. This is possible because you and I get that we're meant to partner in mission beyond our four walls, that none would perish. These are all partners. Let's go back to Paul for a minute. Let's get his report from the coalface of the mission field. He starts saying, I thank God that every time I remember you. You get to the end of his letter in chapter 4. It's a short letter, but man, it carries some punch. He says in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. See, that's what partners do. Not fair weather friends. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, hear this, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once. New King James says, again and again when I was in need. Not that I desire your gift. What I desire is that more be credited where? Read it with me. To your account. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that's pleasing to God. I've heard people quote this verse, and it's not always in context. Let me read it to you. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I want to look at that in a minute. Who is he writing it to? Are you ready? I'm going to be a little provocative, and I want to be. Not just believers, but followers. Look at verse 14. Look at what he's saying. He says, it's tough out there. You share with me in my troubles. For the best part of 20 years, I was a missionary to the teenagers of this nation. Led a ministry called Youth Alive. Most weeks of my life, I meet somebody that found Jesus in one of our rallies across the nation. They said, you came to my school. You went and we did this big concert. I came and my life changed the minute I put my hand up, walked down the front with hundreds of other kids. And it was an exciting era of my life. Saturday nights, most of those rallies were on. But then Monday night was the challenge. Tuesday was a challenge. Because then I'd have to go to pastors and Christians and say, could you now help me reach more kids for Christ? You know what missionaries don't need to hear? We rejoice with you. Bless you, brother. James says, don't go say, be blessed and do nothing. That's futile. It's empty and it doesn't. Let me tell you, am I okay to just share this? This is a support group. My name is Wayne and I was a Youth Alive leader. You'd see, there were times we'd see more than 1,000 first-time decisions in one night for Jesus. And I can stand here today and say, I thank God. I can think of some people that walked into my office and put a check on the desk. So I was praying for you today, and the Lord said, partner with you. People ring me and say, I've just put some money in the account. Some days we would live on the absolute edge financially. And some people say, oh, isn't it good what God is doing amongst Australia's young people? 320,000 first times for Jesus in this country, not just a foreign land. What missionaries don't need to hear is, we're with you, bless you. That's empty unless you bless them. Oh, that was good. I said, it's empty unless you bless them. It's empty unless you partner with them. In verse 15, he says, I felt so alone, but you remembered me. And you know what you did in remembering me? You demonstrated a culture of generosity. He says, more than once. As I said, some versions say again and again. Now, I'm not sure the church in Philippi was doing, you know, monthly contributions through PushPay. But what they were doing was they would regularly contribute so that this man who was in chains for the gospel, who was still preaching the gospel, could keep getting the message out. He said, thank God for your partnership. And he said, now let me tell you about that. He says, this gift will bring credit to all your account. Not just their account. This is going to help you. Some of us, this is a breakthrough moment. This will be credited to your account because you know something about seed and harvest, sowing and reaping. This will be credited to you. Oh, yes, yes. There's something incredibly holy about what you do. He actually says it's like a sweet-smelling offering. It pleases God. He's likening it to incense. It's an offering that's coming before the Lord. He says, this is absolutely magnificent. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to personally respond and begin to bring that offering to the Lord that's pleasing to Him, not just to them. And then he says, to those who are partners in mission, my God, who's he writing to? Followers, partners. My God will meet all your needs, not according to your need, but according to his unlimited ability. He is limitless. Can somebody say amen to that? Jehovah Jireh has no bounds of what he can do. But you know what he's looking for? He's looking for seed for the harvest. He's looking for people who want to reap, and in advance they're prepared to sow. Oh, there's a shift in this church. It's a good shift. There's a work God is doing in our hearts. And what it's doing, it's not only opening our heart, it's opening our hand. It's opening our heart, and therefore it's opening our hand. This is written to partners in mission. Partners in mission understand there's two harvests. The first harvest is His kingdom, where the seed we sow yields lost souls coming home. Psalm 126, so in tears come reaping, rejoicing. But guess what? The seeds we sow don't only reap a harvest in the field, they reap a result and a harvest in our house. In our house, because you can't outgive God. Has anybody proven you can't outgive God? You just can't outgive Him. And I need to remind you as we bring this service to a very, very important moment. We get ready to respond to what God is saying to us through His Word. I need to remind you what He says in His Word regarding the sowing and reaping, regarding this partnering in mission aspect. And by the way, I'm not talking about the tithe. The tithe belongs in the house. This is seed for the harvest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, remember. How many know when the Bible says, remember this? What should we do? When it says, remember this, we need to remember this. Whoever sows sparingly. Oh, I wish more Christians knew this principle. I wish we understood that there are keys to breakthrough. And here's one. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows, what's the big word? Generously will also reap generously. He says, now again, I've saying it. This isn't not manipulative. I promise you, I don't go asking who gives what. I don't know. And to be honest, it's not my business. It's you and God. But the recipients are at this end. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, not how you feel manipulated. You should decide in your heart, not reluctantly. It's Mission Sunday. I don't want to be in a church where people respond to this sort of moment. Like that. No, it's Mission Sunday. We can actually be part in fulfilling the Great Commission. This is a now moment for us. Not reluctantly or under compulsion for God. Oh, here it is. What does God love? A cheerful giver. And I love verse 8. I love verse 8. And He is able to bless you abundantly. Comma. so that. I hope you underline in the Bible, it's okay, you won't be given a second-class seat in heaven if you write in your Bible. It helps me. Here's a word I underline, A-L-L. Here's why you're blessed. Are you ready? So that in all, say all. Every time we get to it, you go a little bit of, put a little bit of emphasis on it. Are you ready? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, having all you need, there's another level. This is the big life. You will abound in every good work. Did you notice three things that stand out in that passage? Three important things in those three verses. The first one is a calculation. Okay, if I want a big harvest, I'm not going to sow with a thimble. If I need a harvest, a big harvest, find me the biggest scoop in town. The more seed I sow, the greater the harvest that is returned. Wise stewards calculate. What do I, not how much can I get, but what do I want to get back because I've sown extravagantly? That's been the decision and the conversation in our house this week. Let's be calculating. Verse 7, he gives us an attitude. God loves a cheerful giver. And then he shows us there's a grace on generosity. I'll say it again. There's a grace on generosity. There's a grace on generosity. It spirals upwards. When you discover that you're blessed to be a blessing, you discover you're more blessed to be an even greater blessing. And it just spirals and spirals and spirals. Can I tell you? Look me in the eye. That has been my discovery over the last four decades. I refuse to pray prayers of God, just help me get through the week and just give me enough for me. I'm not sure that even honors the Lord. I want to be blessed so that, like the promise of Malachi, the windows of heaven are open and the outpouring of a blessing that I can't contain washes over my life. I just don't believe I'm meant to contain the blessing of the Lord. While 4 billion plus human beings have never heard about him, I don't want to contain it. I want to let it flow out.